It's time now for Living Theology, a weekly program in which Dr. John B. McDonald seeks to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ, living with competence and joy. With today's episode, here's Dr. McDonald.
In our series, Reclaiming Forgiveness, we now come to the important topic of reconciliation and why reconciliation is important to you. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, was one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. On the subject of reconciliation, he wrote, quote, "To fail here is to fail everywhere. To be on the right track here makes it impossible to be completely mistaken in the whole," end quote. This means that understanding and practicing reconciliation is vitally important for you and me. Before answering why reconciliation is important and giving you five ways for moving toward reconciliation, we need to understand what it is. So, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation is a word and a concept we use in everyday life, as well as in theology. For example, in politics, both South Africa and Canada have a Truth and Reconciliation Commission to address past grievances and hopefully bring together rival groups as a cohesive nation. In bookkeeping, accountants use the term reconciliation when attempting to bring debits and credits into harmony on a balance sheet. In theology, a good description of reconciliation is provided by Charles Ryrie. He writes, "Reconciliation is a change of relationship from hostility to harmony and peace between two parties." Let me repeat that. Reconciliation is a change of relationship from hostility to harmony and peace between two parties. Now, this may refer to relationships between God and humans and between people. Reconciliation between humans and God is put in these terms by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verses 10 to 11. "When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." In this text, reconciliation is about sinful and alienated humans having their relationship with God changed from hostility as God's enemies to harmony and peace as a friend of God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, between two people, reconciliation also involves a change from hostility and alienation to harmony and peace. In other words, a damaged or destroyed relationship is rebuilt. Here's an example from the life of Moses when he attempted to reconcile two Hebrews fighting each other. We read in Exodus, "Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?'" On a personal note, are there people who were once your friends, your brothers, but are no longer? Should you care about rebuilding the damaged relationships even if the damage was not your fault? What happens if we ignore reconciliation? Keep in mind that reconciliation is the goal for the process of forgiveness. For more detail on this principle, I refer you to an earlier podcast, Destination of Forgiveness. Ignoring reconciliation is dismissing the process of forgiveness. Again, in earlier posts and podcasts, we considered those who taught substitute techniques in place of forgiveness. Such alternatives included therapeutic forgiveness, so-called, and unilateral forgiveness. Now, you could refer to the earlier podcast, Forgiveness Distorted, for more focus on these topics. Even though these alternatives often use the word forgiveness, they aren't. Instead, these false substitutes for forgiveness focus on dealing with the unpleasant feelings me, myself, and I experienced because of a broken relationship. The goal of these ersatz therapies is to feel better in themselves. It's not to be reconciled with the other person. God's forgiveness of us through Jesus Christ is the model for forgiveness. We read about that in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and again in Colossians 3, verse 13. If therapeutic or unilateral forgiveness is an authentic expression of this model, and I don't believe it is, it results in a bizarre and dishonoring concept of God. We would have to picture God huddled in heaven saying, "I forgive you so that I can feel better about myself." Not right. Reconciliation is irrelevant to such therapeutic techniques. The result is to solidify one's alienation from the other person. The other person and any relationship we had with that person is simply written off. Each time such a technique is applied, another relationship is removed from life. The growing count of broken relationships results in an ever-increasing alienation and loneliness. So, ignoring reconciliation not only dismisses forgiveness, but also dishonors God and leads to increasing alienation and loneliness from others. You don't want to ignore reconciliation. So, how do we practice reconciliation? Let me repeat yet again that God's model for forgiveness calls us to actively move toward rebuilding a broken or damaged relationship. Reconciliation is an expression of God's heart. He loves relationship. He designed you and me for relationship, and that's why reconciliation is important to us. Now, here are five qualities you can practice for moving toward reconciliation. The first is pray for, speak about, and act toward the other person in a way that expresses love, not judgment, criticism, or hate. That's what Jesus teaches us in Luke 6, verses 27 and 28. There our Lord says, "I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." The standard for followers of Jesus is love your enemies. How do we do that? Our Lord Jesus then breaks that down briefly in the areas of what we should do, say, and think about such people. When we have the opportunity of doing something toward a person hostile to us, Jesus intends us to do good to those who hate you. When it comes to speaking about those that say hateful, false, or negative things about us, Jesus directs us to bless those who curse you. When it comes to our thoughts about such people, Jesus says that we are to pray for those who mistreat you. Followers of Jesus, by His grace, are to act, speak, and think as Jesus towards those who don't like us. The second principle or quality is love the other person. Now, this repeats the first principle in part, which equips us with practical goals to express that love. This doesn't mean ignoring what has been done. It's about how you act and speak and think toward the other person. You may want to memorize a text such as 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, and continue to reflect on it to adjust your attitudes, words, and actions toward the other person. The third quality or principle is remove any barriers to reconciliation in your life. Now, we aren't perfect, and often we contribute in whole or in part to the breaking of a relationship. So what we ought to do is acknowledge to the other person where we were wrong. This removes any cause the other person has for not moving forward in the process of forgiveness. They can't use your actions or your words as an excuse. Such a step holds out the possibility, even the promise, of renewed relationship. Fourth, be patient. Many times a person has to process the damage he or she caused to a relationship before taking action to deal with what has been done. And fifth, be thankful. If you are a follower of Jesus, realizing that you have been reconciled to God should generate a deep sense of gratitude. And such gratitude toward God leads to grace towards others. In the next podcast, I want to continue with 5 habits of highly forgiving people.
You've been listening to John B. McDonald in Living Theology, a program designed to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ. Dr. McDonald has an extensive online writing ministry. To learn more about John and his work, follow the links on the producer's page at HopeStreamRadio.com.